Does it seem that there's nowhere to run? And does it seem like there's no way you could make it through another day? There is hope when clouds are near. Don't be afraid when life seems so unclear. Just know that this is not the end. You have the strength to get up. It'll be alright. The sky's not always cloudy, and it's not always night. The darkness of this moment will turn into light. It's gonna be alright. Well, don't give up the battle. Come too far. This victory will show you just who you really are. You are. It's gonna be. It's gonna be. It'll be alright. The sky's not always cloudy, and it's not always night. The darkness of this moment.
Amen. In your hearing, if you'll just grant me a few minutes here today, I'd like to direct your attention to Hebrews and the great word of God. We're going to go to chapter 11, book of Hebrews. So Hebrews chapter 11, this is speaking of Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. It's good to take people with you. We look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better. Hallelujah. That is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Chapter 13, I'd like to direct your attention now to verse 14, chapter 13. Verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Hallelujah. Would you pray and ask the Lord to help you today? Praise God, Lord. Pray that you'd bless your word, you bless your people, bless our hearts to be able to hear from God today. Receive a word of hope that will stir up all this great salvation that you poured in our soul, this treasure in earthen vessel. Hallelujah. Salvation we did not give ourselves. You gave it to us. You purchased it for us with your own blood. Hallelujah. And you resurrected it for us, God, giving us a hope of something yet to come and of that which is in this time we live in. Bless us in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I'd like to draw your attention here to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in conjunction with the few verses that I've read here in Hebrews 11 and also Hebrews 13. God has given us something to look forward to if you will not allow yourself to be blinded by what you see. Even in the first covenant was built upon promises, but this covenant, better promises. The first covenant was a shadow of things to come, but not the very image of those things. For even in the first covenant, he gave them something to look forward to, a Messiah that would come, a sacrifice that would come. The will of God that would make everything they're doing under this first covenant making sense. See, you don't have to understand everything God is doing to believe what God is doing and to obey what God is doing. Abraham didn't need to figure out how he was going to cause them to inherit Canaan land. He just needed to believe God and obey God and come out of the Ur of the Chaldees and go where God was bidding him to go. It's important to obey God. It's a whole lot more important than some people realize. For obedience, it was told King Saul, is better than sacrifice and hearkening than the fat of lambs. It's important to obey God. When Jesus came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," it was the voice of the Lord God Almighty. It was the voice of the Lord Jehovah. It was the voice of the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace speaking through a fleshly temple. Saying, "Repent." Now, some don't say it that way, and they're taught to look at it in another way, but the other way is not the right way. And I'm not here to quarrel with people's theologies because all of our theology is wrong except for God's. Praise the Lord. It's the truth. You can debate all day about who God is. You can debate all day about when he's going to return. And you can debate all day about a lot of stuff. But at the end of the day, God knows exactly what the truth is. And that's why we need the Holy Ghost so that we can know what he knows. And we can receive revelation and understanding. You can't find God through your intellect. Jesus said, "No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." And we know that the Son of God is the Word of God revealed. The only thing that can reveal God to us is the Word that is God. Hallelujah. And the Word that was made flesh that dwelt among us came among us almost now 2,000 years ago in order to give us expectation. If you've ever met somebody that has no hope of tomorrow, no expectation, no desire to live, we need to bring them to Jesus. Jesus will fill your life with more life than you've got life to live. Praise the Lord. He'll give you more to live about than you've got life to live about. He'll take away that desire to end it all. He'll take away that down in the dumps. He'll take away that depression. He'll take away those clouds that want to rain on your parade. And if you feel like you've got nothing to look forward to because of what life has done, all you need is this hope of glory to step inside. All you need is this hope of glory to just walk into your bleak situation and he'll turn it all around. He'll take your storm and put a rainbow in it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He'll do it. He's done it for us. How many has had the Lord do that for you? How many have ever had life go dark for you, seem impossible for you, hopeless for you? And you're in the right place, and so am I. So we have something yet to come, that Jesus Christ came to give us an experience that will lift us above and beyond this present world. Not necessarily to take us out of the world, not to pray every day and to use our time of fasting, Brother Joseph, just to plead with God to take us out of here, but to give us power to be here. Isn't it amazing when you go to the prayer room and you say, Lord, just get me out of here. And then he opens up John 17 to you and says, Lord, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you'll keep them from the evil of the world. What's he doing? He's simply correcting your frame of mind. He's lifting you up above the ashes. He's taking you beyond the boils, speaking of Job. Thank God for the faith of Job and the patience of Job. He taught us a lesson how to look beyond the affliction. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4, and I just want it in your mind that I've got something to look forward to. We sing a song, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Praise the Lord. Let's say this one more time. The world did not give this to me, the world cannot take this from me. He gave you and I a hope that death can't take away. Sickness can't take away. Economic problems can't take it away. And also, as it was said today, political stupidity cannot take away. We actually have more on our side and more within us than we realize, than sometimes we use. That's right. We often forget that scripture, Brother Bradley, in Ephesians. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. See, some people like to just quote it and go, more than we could think and ask and think, and then they don't finish the rest of the verse. According to the power that he filled you with. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all, according to the Holy Ghost in you. And in Romans 8, the same man of God said, he's given you the Holy Ghost to help you through those infirmities and those afflictions and those things you cannot bear. He's able to intercede for you when you can't intercede for yourself. And when the day's done and the dust has settled, what your eyes will be looking on is the fact that you are not here, because here is that you don't have here a continuing city, but you have something yet to come. Isn't that right? Am I going too fast? We have the Holy Ghost because we need the Holy Ghost. It's not an option. We live in a religious world today, and I'm not attacking anybody, but somebody needs to shake it up and teach the truth. We're just one group that's doing it, but there are many all around this country and around the world that are shaking up the religious people of our time who have been taught that the Holy Ghost isn't necessary, that you're saved without it. That's not true. You're not saved without the Holy Ghost. None of us are. Jesus said, I'm here to fill you with the Holy Ghost. I'm here to go through something so that God, Joel 2, 28, that I can pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Water baptism's no more an option than the Holy Ghost is. It's a must. Jesus said in John 3, 7, you must be born again. Because God wants to fill us with the authority and the power and pour into our soul the reservation ticket for that which is yet to come. That what we go through cannot take from us. All right, I'm trying to get to 2 Corinthians. It's eluding me. And so is the clock. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. I love this chapter. I love what's being said here. I've said in times past, and so has Pastor, and so is the Word of God, that you need to, and I need to, learn a lesson about spending more time thinking about what I've got versus what I'm going through. Praise God. That made sense? When you spend more time in thought about what you're going through, you forget about what you've got that can get you through it. Praise God. And then you get in tune too much with yourself when Jesus came to save you from yourself. And Peter on the day of Pentecost preached the gospel and preached the word of the Lord and said, this is what you must do to be saved in Acts chapter 2. It's not in Romans 10. Romans 10 is written to the church at Rome, not to the sinners who don't know how to be saved at Rome.
But in what he said to them in 2:41 of Acts was, save yourselves from this untoward, this crooked generation. And he told them how to do it. Save yourself. Jesus, number one, saves ourself from ourself. And if you can just stay saved from you, you'll be all right. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Here we go. Landing gears down, almost touching the runway. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a lot said in these verses. Feel free to read them slowly. Because when you read them slowly and you meditate in prayer upon what's being said, there's revelation and understanding in these verses. And God will show you who he is and why Jesus came. He'll show you who the Son of God is and why that title is there. Son of God is not his name. No more than Father is his name. The Father has a name. The Son of God manifested that name. It was the only name that could be manifested to take away the sin of the world. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a separate God from God. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the invisible God, the revelation of the invisible God. Jesus is the Word. And when John wrote, in the beginning was the Word. And then he went to 1 John 4 and he said, that which our eyes have seen and our hands have handled, that which was with the Father and was made manifest unto us, that word of life. That's why he opened up those scriptures in these epistles with such a language, because he wanted people to know that we didn't just walk with some guy. We walked with the word of God. And John knew that, and he saw that, and he knew that the word that made the world was manifest in the flesh, called the Son of God, and walked among us. There's only one thing that can keep your head up. There's only one thing that can keep you looking towards that city, amen, that's set on a hill, praise God, that cannot be hid, amen, that we have a reservation for, that this life cannot rob that reservation from us. And that's the word of the living God. Hallelujah. Wasn't some little deity they booted off a little throne and said, go get bumped off for them because I don't feel like doing it. That's Greek, Roman, philosophical thinking. That is the Tertullian way of looking at Scripture. But he was wrong. Tertullian was wrong. Stoic philosopher, supposedly converted, but did not have a revelation and understanding of the Word of God and created another doctrine to try to replace the one God doctrine. To hide the light that God wants to shine in your hearts. To hide the power of his name. Aren't you glad God commanded the light to shine out of darkness? As Brother Rick was teaching the other night, and man, I just wanted to preach that all over again, Brother Rick, but that's why I just ended the service, to keep myself from doing it. But you know what? No matter how dark your life is, in Genesis 1, we have exactly the attitude of God that when darkness is upon the face of your deep, he'll move on it. That's why you need to get your little carcass in church. And when everything's gone wrong, don't stay home. That's the most stupidest thing you could ever do. You get where the people of God are. You get where the Holy Ghost is moving. And you let it move on your darkness. You let that word of God that said, let there be, do it one more time for you. Let there be light in your life. Praise God. Isn't that right? I'm not yelling too much, I hope. There's not a single thing that can subvert the word of God when you reach out for that word. So let's continue reading. I'm going to try to get to this sermon here. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Aren't you glad about that? He shined in our hearts. I need him to shine in my heart. And the reason he's done it, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, back to the fact that we just pay so much attention to our earthen vessel. We go to God in prayer with these complex issues sometimes. Oh, God, and I just can't. And I just, you know, we're just so in tune. We know every nook and cranny of our earthen vessel. And God just kind of has a way of just walking up and knocking us in the head and say, what about the treasure in the vessel? It's not about the picture, the vessels that Gideon and his men had. It was about the light that was in it. When they broke the pitcher and the light shined and they cried out, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God caused confusion on his enemies, not based on the vessel, but what was in the vessel. If you can break your vessel, the light will shine. Praise the Lord. He will not refuse a broken and a contrite spirit. He'll resist the proud in spirit, but he won't resist the humble in spirit. If you find yourself just too much in tune with yourself and there's too much dirt and you smell too much earth. You ever drive by a field after it's been plowed and harrowed, and you feel that, you smell that fresh smell of dirt? I work on a farm. I know what that is. I know what a nice, fresh, turned up field is that we're about to plant new trees, and I can smell that fresh dirt and wish we could just grab a couple piles of it and bring it home and have better dirt there, you know. I'm sorry, soil, better soil. I've been corrected on the farms, not dirt. It's medium or soil. Anyways, I don't mind smelling that soil, but it's when there's too much smell of earthly soil, human soil, our flesh, that something needs to change. We need to kind of dial our nose into what's inside that God has poured into us. And we need to start looking in. Because when we look in towards the treasure in earthen vessel, that treasure causes us to look up. Praise God. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Isn't that amazing? He put it in us so he could receive the glory, not you. So that you and I could never say it was because of me. Look what I did. None of us can say, look what I did. Because we all know where we come from. But we also know where we're going. Praise the Lord. He has no problem taking us to glory. He has no. If Jesus didn't want to be in you, he would have never come. If he was going to be so troubled like some of us are, he would have never filled us with the Holy Ghost. He's not afraid to get in your earthen vessel. Praise God. He's not afraid. Let me say it again. He's not afraid. Some people are too afraid of their earthen vessel. But he's not afraid to get in your earthen vessel. Because if he can ever get in it, he can solve the problem of it. And he can show you how to live with it and overcome it and be more than conquerors through him. Amen. Through him, conquerors of yourself. And make sure that you make it all the way to glory. Isn't that right? Okay. Let me just take this off for a minute. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not forsaken. Why? Because we're full of the Holy Ghost. We've got a treasure. We've got a Savior. We've got an intercessor in us who makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Groanings that cannot be uttered. There are things that the Holy Ghost can do while we're praying and calling on God that we cannot do on our own. We do not know how to pray as we are. We don't know how to solve all the issues of life, even in ourselves. We don't know how to think our way out of stuff. The problem is we spend too much time with this earthen vessel thinking. We need to, by the treasure that's in us, gird up the loins of our mind because we've got the power to do it and submit ourselves to God. So that we are a pleasantry, so that when people meet us, they learn the treasure and not the vessel. Yes. Praise God, because the vessel is where the vessel is. Amen. But we're spending time, amen, learning and yielding and being ministered to by that treasure that's in this earthen vessel. That's why we can live right. That's why we can live sin-free. That's why we can live overcoming the world. That's why we can live with a smile on our face, a bounce in our step, a spirit that can overcome when life gets distressful and does all the things that it can do. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Oh, hallelujah. There's so much to be said here. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. And all the apostles are saying is, we're going through a lot of stuff so you can have church. We got stones being hurled at us so that you can lift up your hands on a Sunday and say, praise the Lord, everybody. Let's have church today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus endured a cross so your carcass could be sitting there today. You can raise your hands and say, praise the Lord. So the next time you want to think about how bad it is, why don't you just think about the cross and the fact that he endured those nails so they could put a smile on your face so that you can learn about that treasure instead of the earthen vessel that treasures it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Stop bellowing to him about how bad everything is. Don't be like that. Make sure people want to be around you and love you and feel like you're a person of prayer, a person of peace, a person of gentleness, a person of hope. That you can be troubled, but you're not destroyed. You can go through stuff. See, they go through stuff and they shoot up. They go through stuff and want to jump off a bridge. They go through stuff and end up in jail. They go through stuff and do what they do, but when they encounter you and I, when they encounter anybody of the kingdom of God, they find all of a sudden there's this wall, there's this bulwark, there's this shield, there's this tower. There's this emblem of hope. There's this ensign of victory. There's something about you. You ever have anybody just walk by and say, you smile too much? You're too happy. I've had that happen. I'm sure you have too. I didn't say nothing to these people. I'm just being on my way. You whistle too much. Now, people who whistle are happy. You want to learn how to whistle? We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. In other words, abound again. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. This is Paul talking. For our light affliction. See, some of us can go through a bad hair day, and man, life's over. We're just ready to quit and ready to give up. And these guys are giving their lives, and yet Paul is summing up everything he could think of in his brain at that moment and said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. Isn't that amazing when you go to prayer and you go,
God opens your eyes to show you that every little thing that seems negative right now has been hired by him to work for you. I don't like the way God thinks. I like good stuff hiring. Hire some good stuff. Hire some of the, you know, raises on the job. Hire some, you know, new cars and hire some of this and hire some of that and hire a bunch of new clothes and a big house that's like 8 times the size of Granny's house. Yeah, come on, bring on that hire. Don't hire me all of this broken down car and this, that, and the other and sickness and tempest and storm. God would never do that. He's a sovereign God. Yeah, he is, and he'll kick you in your backside too. He'll shake you up. He'll chasten you. He is a sovereign God. He's a nice deity. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And I'm not here to say that God's chastening. I'm just here to say that even when it's not coming from God, there's nothing that can come our way that doesn't all of a sudden enter into his employment and control. All he's saying is all these things are not working against you. They're working for you. As long as you don't give up and be a moron and start destroying things instead of helping things. For our light affliction, I'm closing with this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't have a continuing city here. Our hope is not only in this life. Praise God. While we look not at the things which are seen, which so many of us do, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. What you're going through is temporal. It's not forever. But the things we cannot see, the things that eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, the things that God has prepared for us, the depth of it that we cannot see with mortal eyes. We only see this stuff sometimes. The trouble and the affliction and the persecution and the trials, praise God. We only see how we ache and pain when we get up in the morning. How stuff doesn't go our way. You know, But if I can ever get my eyes off of these things. Listen, for our light affliction, listen to the scripture and how Paul is saying this. Try to catch this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. While we look not at the things which are seen. That's the whole sentence there. Everything we go through, right? Remember those famous scriptures we all love, right? Peel them off the refrigerator, you know. All things work together for our good. I know the plans I have for you. All those make me feel good because I don't feel good right now verses. But it only works while we look not. All these things work for us, a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All these things will cause us to look forward and press toward the mark while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's exactly what Job was doing. He said, I'm going to lift up my eyes and I'm going to lift it above the boils on my flesh that I've been scraping with a piece of pottery. I'm going to look above the voice of my wife that told me to curse God and die. I'm going to look above the song the children have started to sing about me. I'm going to look above the fact that my servants can't even recognize me anymore. My grief is so great. I'm going to lift up my eyes. I'm not going to look at what seems 10 dead kids. All of my wealth gone. And I'm going to lift up my eyes to where my Redeemer lives. Praise God for our light afflictions. Works for us. It's just for a moment. It's not the end of the story. Here, we don't have a continuing city. We seek one to come. So remind yourself of that when life blows in. Paul said, I press toward the mark. For the prize, forgetting those things which are behind. And Paul had a lot to forget. He had a lot to let go out of his mind. He could have been just like Peter and gone and found himself a boat and went out to the Sea of Galilee and just felt bad for himself because he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. He could picture, I guarantee, he could picture in his mind every single face of man and woman that he beat dragged them out of their houses, out of synagogues, beat them, and committed them to prison, and caused some to blaspheme and deny the truth. He had all that on his conscience to bear, so there's no telling why he spent 3 days fasting and praying while he was blind. He had a lot going through his mind. You may have a lot going through your mind today, but there has to come a time where we let it go and we allow everything to work for us instead of work against us. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 God, you're so good. God, you're so good. I welcome whoever would like to come and pray and call upon the Lord. You're welcome to come and let's pray. Let's gather together and pray. Let's pray for one another. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's been expressed today that now is the time to wake up. To not give up. To wake up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.